أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
چند جمعے پہلے فروری کے آخری جمعے میں
حضور says that a few sermons previous in the last sermon of February whilst I appealed for prayers for the Muslim world I reminded Ahmadis of the responsibilities in this regard I said that we do not have the means or resources we do not have power that we can directly or openly convey our message to the leaders of the Muslim world to explain to them that they should discharge the dues of being rulers or kings. It may be possible that in certain areas through various means our voice does reach them. However, whether it reaches certain people or not, this is something unknown to us. Nonetheless, this is why I said that Ahmadis, who do firmly believe in prayers, should give special attention towards prayers. They should pray that Allah the Almighty grants these rulers wisdom and sense, and that the Islamic countries are saved from every defeat and failure. Similarly, there was a message to the general public that they should also understand their responsibilities and should not allow their countries to fall into the lap of extremists or foreigners. Anyhow, in this sermon, I once again convey the message to the Ahmadis living in those countries. I gave this message once before already, that they should give due attention to prayers. And they should make efforts to inculcate sense to both parties as much as they possibly can. Which is that convey to them that extremism is not the solution to any problem and the greatest weapon is prayers. The majority of Ahmadis understood this message. And by the grace of Almighty Allah, Ahmadis did not indulge in this damage and destruction, nor in the disorder, nor in any fighting, for the most part. However, there are some people in whose minds questions are raised, that against the oppressive and tyrannical rulers, and against the wrong policies of these rulers, to what extent should we display patience and what should our response and reaction be? Or in certain African countries, how should one react to those who try to prevent the transition of power taking place? For example, as is currently happening in the Ivory Coast, where power is not being transferred. And And further, to what extent should Ahmadis join with the other people and take part in the forceful protests that are being seen? Or to what extent should they join with the processions against the government? Because even some well-educated people fail to comprehend the real spirit of my message, and they constantly raise questions, and sometimes they require a clear-cut answer. That it should be clarified that with force, do we have the right to take part in vigorous movements to obtain our rights? And that to what degree should they bear with the oppression? In this connection, I held a meeting with the department that deals with Arab countries or Arabic-speaking African countries, that is our Arabic desk. So a meeting was held with them, with Hani Tahir Sahib, etc. And I explained to them fully and very clearly and in great detail that in such circumstances, what the reaction of an Ahmadi should be. I explained the potential positive and negative effects from both sides. And this is what we must keep our eyes on. And I said that all of this should be written down and conveyed to the countries concerned or the people with whom we have links, so that Ahmadis are able to understand the true situation and state of affairs. However, I understand and feel from some letters and questions being raised that some people, with respect to the point of view of Jamaat Ahmadiyya, which is based on the Quran and the Hadith and the teachings of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, it is not fully clear or understood to these people. This is why it is necessary to clarify this. Hence, I have gathered some material for this purpose. I have collected some things together, which I would like to present before you, so that all ambiguities are completely removed. The most fundamental thing is the Holy Quran. We need to examine what does the Holy Quran instruct regarding compliance with and obedience to the rulers. Then, in terms of general disorder, what should the response and reaction of a Muslim be? And to what extent should he join the movements against the government to secure his rights? Then, what do the Hadith state about this? What has the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, admonished us in this regard? Nonetheless, Allah the Almighty states regarding this in the Holy Quran that وَيَنْهَا عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءَ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ. This part of the verse is recited in the Arabic part of every sermon each week. The meaning of this is that Allah forbids you from indecency, manifest evil, and every transgression. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, the explanation of the word baghi that he has provided, that baghiya relates to that type of rain that falls excessively and which then destroys the fields. He continues that deficiency or shortcoming in haqq-e wajib or fulfilling obligatory rights is also called baghi. Hazur says, so this is the beautiful teaching of the Holy Quran entailed in his commandments, which is for every aspect of life and all sections of the community. Nobody can infer that this commandment relates to only one section of the community and not any other section. I am not providing the full commentary of this verse right now. I am only explaining the word baghawat. As the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has said, that he who is slack in haqq-e wajib, fulfilling the obligatory rights, and he who is unjust towards haqq-e wajib, they are both stopped by Allah from doing this. In other words, when a ruler and his people are instructed, then both are admonished towards fulfilling their obligations and responsibilities. Neither should the ruler be slack in fulfilling his duties, And nor should the people show deficiency and injustice in discharging their dues. And whoever does this will be breaking the limits and boundaries set by God. He who breaks the limits set by God is then liable to his wrath, and Allah strongly dislikes this. Azur says that thus nowadays, because the public hold much passion towards reacting forcefully against the government, therefore I will speak specifically with respect to the people. In this regard, there are several hadith which, despite the wrongful acts of rulers, admonishes the public at large and admonishes the believers to adopt patience and forbearance. In Bukhari, Kitab al-Fitn, there is a hadith or a narration where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying to the Ansar that you will see certain things after me which will seem bad to you. Abdullah bin Zayd bin Amir said that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also said to the Ansar that remain firm upon the following until you meet me upon the pond of Ghusr. Zayd bin Wahab said, I heard from Abdullah bin Masood that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to us that after me you will see that your rights will be usurped and others will be given preference instead. In addition, you will witness such things that you will consider bad. Hearing this, the companions asked that, O Messenger of Allah, at such a time what do you advise us to do? The Prophet replied that at such a time fulfill the rights of the rulers and beg for your rights from God. In another hadith, Hazrat Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, has narrated from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that he said that whoever dislikes something said by the Amir or ruler, he should be patient. This is because whoever disobeys the Amir or comes out of the fold of his obedience, even to the slightest degree, his death will be one in ignorance. There is another narration from Zayd bin Huzair that a person came before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have made such and such person the ruler, but you did not give me any authority. The Prophet replied that after me you will see that others have been given superiority over you. Therefore, continue to show patience until you meet me on the Day of Judgment. Salma bin Yazid al-Jafi asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that, O Messenger of Allah, if such rulers rule over us who demand their right from us but do not give us our rights, in such circumstances what do you advise us? The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, turned away and shunned this question. This person repeated this question again. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam again turned away. That person repeated his question for the second or third time. Upon this, Ushas bin Qais pulled him back. In other words, he tried to quieten him that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked this question. So then, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated that in such circumstances, listen to your leaders or rulers and be obedient to them. They will be held accountable for the responsibility placed on their shoulders, and you will be questioned for the responsibility on you. Junada bin Umayyah said that when we went to Abada bin Samad, he was ill. We said to him that may Allah bless you and make you better. Relate to us any hadith that you have heard from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah benefit you because of this. He replied that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once called us. We took the bed, the pledge of allegiance from him. He took a pledge from us that in every circumstance, whether in happiness or sadness, difficulty or comfort, whether your rights have been usurped, he took the pledge from us that in all such situations we will hear and obey. He also took a covenant from us that whoever becomes the ruler, we would not fight with him, except if you see him indulging in evident disbelief and you have proof against him from God. In these hadiths, reference has been given to the injustices of leaders and rulers and those acts against the Sharia that they perform. However, even in such circumstances, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that you do not have the right to rebel against them. The way in which some demonstrate against the government or cause damage and destruction or are rebellious, all of this is contrary to the Sharia, the Islamic law. I should further explain this last hadith. The last words of this hadith, which are in Arabic, Tawalla Nazariya Al-Amra Illa Antara Kufran Bawahan Indakum Minallahi Fihi Burhan. In other words, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a covenant from us that we would not fight with whoever became the ruler, except if you see him indulging in evident disbelief and you have evidence or proof against him from God. These last wordings of the hadith, some Salafi and Wahhabi and other extremist religious jamaats or sects, they interpret these words to mean that fighting the leaders is not justified only until disbelief is visible from them. That is, until open and clear disbelief does not become evident from them, and if open disbelief is seen from them, that is from the rulers, and to persist in trying to remove them and stealing his authority becomes an obligation according to them. These very jamaats, these extremist organizations, their attitude is based on this argument that rebellion is permitted against governments. In fact, some try to strengthen their fatwas or edicts so much that those who issue these fatwas or edicts say that people who do not acknowledge whoever we declare as kafir or disbelievers, they are kafir or disbelievers themselves. And even those who do not consider the kafir as kafir or disbelievers, they are also kafir or disbelievers themselves. So these edicts of disbelief become an ongoing sequence. Anyhow, the actual wordings of this hadith are that you must obey. Unless something is said such that is tantamount to disbelief, or you are being forced towards disbelief, apart from such circumstances, you must obey in all matters. But even in that case, rebellion is not permitted. In fact, only those specific aspects are not to be followed. Nonetheless, this is the view of these people, but not the view of Ahmadis. Indeed, the state of not obeying, as I stated, is only if you are being compelled to disbelieve. An example is found within the Jamaat. When in Pakistan or in certain other countries, Ahmadis are asked to not call themselves Muslims, we are not prepared to accept this demand. We call ourselves Muslims. Or they say, do not recite the Kalama, the Muslim creed, but we do read the Kalama. Or they say, do not convey salam or greetings of peace to each other. Or they say, do not read the Holy Quran. So these are matters of our faith and our religion. And as is evident from the hadith, obedience is not required in such matters. However, even in such instances, we do not rebel. Only in those specific matters which we are being asked to follow, we can never obey those, because these are matters of the Sharia, the Islamic law. They are commandments relating to Allah and His Messenger. With respect to all other laws of the country, despite all these circumstances, every Ahmadi obeys every law. In support of our viewpoint, there is a reference from one of the religious scholars or authorities of old, which I shall present. In the commentary of this hadith, Hazrat Imam Nabawi, may Allah be pleased with him, writes that kufr bawa means flagrant or manifest disbelief. In this hadith, kufr or disbelief signifies sin. He explains further that do not fight with the people in authority whilst living under their government, nor criticize them, except if you observe something obnoxious which is proven and clearly evident and which you know is wrong according to the principles of Islam, that is, according to the Quran and Hadith. If you see something on these lines, then dislike it. And wherever you may be, express the truth. However, rebelling against such rulers or quarreling or fighting with them, this is forbidden according to the ijma or the united consensus of the Muslims, regardless of if the ruler is an oppressor or is impious. So he writes that the meaning of this hadith that I have stated is supported by other hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The Ahle Sunnah have declared an ijma or united consensus on this, that a ruler being impious does not provide any basis to remove him. The ulama or Muslim clergy say that this aspect of not removing or not quarreling with impious and unjust rulers is based on the fact that such situations will create further disturbance, bloodshed and mutual disorder. Therefore, the unjust and impious ruler staying in power will lead to less disorder in comparison to the aftermath of efforts to remove him. Hazur says that, and today we are seeing that this is coming true. Both sides are in conflict, guns are being fired, lives are going to waste, Muslim is killing Muslim. Then there is the hadith of Bukhari, that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, states that he who displays slackness in the limits and boundaries of Allah, and those who transgress the limits of God, their example is like the nation that drew lots regarding their place on the ship. Subsequently, some of them stayed on the upper deck of the ship, whilst others stayed on the lower deck. When the people at the lower deck would pass by the people of the upper deck on the way to fetching water, the people of the upper deck would become troubled. Due to this, someone from the lower deck grabbed an axe and struck a hole in the base of the ship. The people of the upper deck came to that person and said, "What has happened to you?" He replied that, "When I fetch water from upstairs, it troubles you, but I cannot survive without water." Therefore, if the people above held his hand, then they would save him from drowning, and themselves as well. If they leave his hand and allow him to strike a hole in the base of the ship, then they will destroy him and themselves. Hazur says that some infer from this hadith that those who forcefully try to stop the people from committing wrong acts or deeds, that those who forcefully try to stop the people from committing wrong acts or deeds are in the wrong, because this will lead to mutual disorder and fighting, is what they say. If we derive from this, or we understand this to signify rebelling against the state, then this is in contradiction to the words of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. I should make clear this hadith once again, that if the people of the ship grab his hand, they will save him from drowning and also themselves. If they leave him, then there will be a hole in the base which will destroy you and them. So one inference taken from this is that if disorder is being forcefully created, then to end this, it is permitted to stop them. That is, if damage is being caused. However, this view is in contradiction to other hadith. In case of government, this is not so. In support of their view, a hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is presented. With reference to this, it is argued that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, himself adopted a firm attitude or used force. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, could never have instructed anything that is contrary to the teachings of the Holy Quran. Most certainly, people are mistaken in understanding this hadith. The narration is that Abu Sa'id Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, says that, "I heard the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, state that whoever among you witnesses an undesirable act should alter it with his hands. If he does not have the strength to do this, he should alter it with his speech. And if he does not possess even the strength for that, then he should do so with his heart. But this is the lowest expression of faith." Imam Mullah Ali Qari writes And the translation of what he has written is that our ulama or Muslim clergy say that the directive to alter an undesirable act with your hands is meant for rulers, while the directive to do so with your speech is for the ulama. And the directive to dislike something bad in your heart is meant for the general masses of believers. Hazur says, therefore, this is a most excellent explanation of this hadith, that although there are three things mentioned, all three are for different sections of people and those in authority. Again, in the example of the boat or ship, the instruction to save the people from drowning, that was given to the people in authority only. If every person starts to prohibit others, then wide-ranging disorder would ensue. Regarding disorder and strife, Allah the Almighty states that Wallahu la yuhibbul fasad, that Allah loves not disorder, and this is in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 206. If it is inferred from this that if the public dislike something of the rulers and stand up against them, cause damage and destruction, strife and revolt, bloodshed and rebellion, such an inference is also against the guidance of the Sharia or the Islamic law. The commandment of the Holy Quran regarding this, as I have stated earlier, is وَيَنْحَا عَنِ الْفَحْشَىٰ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ. What was the example of the prophets regarding their obedience with the governments of their time? It is mentioned in a hadith that 124,000 prophets appeared in the world. The Holy Quran has included the story or narrative of roughly 24 or 20 to 25 prophets. But with respect to any of these prophets, it has not been said that in terms of worldly activities they ever rebelled against the local rulers, nor that against the ruler he ever combined with his followers and demonstrated or caused damage and destruction. In religious affairs, all prophets openly rebutted and refuted the wrong beliefs of the rulers of their time, and they intensely propagated the true doctrines. I shall take the example of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, that is normally mentioned. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, may Allah be pleased with him, has mentioned this, as has the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Similarly, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him, has used this. Allah the Almighty states at the beginning of this chapter that نَحْنُ نَقَصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ حَذَا الْقُرْآنَ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, that we narrate unto you the most beautiful narration by revealing to you this Qur'an through thou wast before this of those not possessed of requisite knowledge. What are the proven facts of history mentioned in the Holy Qur'an? The chapter Yusuf consists mainly of the narrative of the life of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him. The summary of this narrative is that Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him, he worked in the cabinet of the pagan king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, as a finance minister, and he overlooked the treasury. Had the king considered that Joseph, peace be upon him, was not loyal to him, and that, God forbid, he was compliant to him only in a hypocritical way, he would never have included him in his cabinet if this was the case. And anyway, it is disrespectful to even entertain such a notion regarding Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him, that God forbid, in his heart he held enmity against the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, but on the surface he would hypocritically appear to obey him and display loyalty to him. Allah the Almighty states that كَذَلِكَ كِدْنَا لِيُوسِفْ مَا كَانَ لِيَأْخُذَ أَخَاهُ فِي الدِّينِ الْمَلَكِ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ, that we did plan for Joseph. He could not have taken his brother under the king's law unless Allah had so willed. In other words, Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him, according to the laws of the king of Egypt, held no authority to keep his real brother in Egypt. This is why Allah so planned, that the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, it would be arranged that the drinking cup or the measuring cup would be placed in the brother's luggage. When a search was undertaken, it was discovered in his brother's inventory. This demonstrates that Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him, was obedient to the laws of the pagan and disbelieving king. Despite the fact that in worldly matters, Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him, was compliant, obedient and loyal to the disbelieving king. Yet in religious matters, he would not obey or comply with his wrong doctrines. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states that Ya ayyuhallazina amanu ati'ullaha wa ati'ur rasula wa ulil amri minkum fa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in faradduhu ila Allahi wa rasuli in kuntum tu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir zalika khayran wa ahsanu ta'wila. Regarding this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states that it enjoins to obey Allah, his messenger, and your ruler. This is from Shahadatul Quran. Then he states that obey Allah and his messenger, obey the kings and the rulers. In another place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states that, O Muslims, if there are any disputes or differences amongst you, then entrust the matter to Allah and his messenger for judgment. If you believe in Allah and the last day, then take this course, because this is the best and most excellent way. He states that, in other words, if there is any mutual disagreement, then the judgment should be left to Allah and his messenger, and make them the arbitrators rather than anyone else. And Allah and his messenger's decision, as I mentioned earlier, is that whatever circumstances befall you, or whatever circumstances befall a believer in normal worldly situations, do not rebel. If you witness disbelief or you are told to disbelieve, then obedience is only binding in anything apart from this. In these matters of disbelief, obedience is not required. However, even then, rebellion is not permitted. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, that the commandment entailed in the Holy Quran is Ati'ullaha wa Ati'ur Rasula wa Ulil Amri Minkum. Now there is a clear instruction that Ulil Amri Minkum, that obey to those in authority. If somebody asserts that government is not indicated in the word Munkim, then they are completely mistaken. The instructions meted by the government based on the Sharia are included in the word Minkum. If they do not go against religion, we have to follow that. It is clear from the Holy Quran that the government should be obeyed and what it asks needs to be followed. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, said, if the ruler is unjust, do not criticize him, rather reform yourselves. Allah will replace him or make him pious. Any trouble that befalls is due to a person's own wrongdoings. Otherwise, the stars of God support a believer. God Almighty provides a means himself for believers. My advice is this alone, that become the embodiment of piety and virtue in every single way. Do not usurp the rights owed to God, and do not usurp the rights due to man. Hazur says, this is a model of righteousness that an Ahmadi should also establish. In fact, it is Ahmadis who can do this. Ulil amri minkum, obeying those in authority among you, does not only refer to Muslim leaders, that you only should obey them. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him, explains that regarding this, certain Muslims mistakenly infer from this verse that this commandment is only in relation to Muslim leaders, that only they should be obeyed. But this is totally wrong. It is against the principles of the Holy Quran. Although the word munkim is used here, it does not infer to only people of your own religion. In fact, it is meant that whoever has been appointed to rule over you. Min has also been used in the following way in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty, addressing the disbelievers, says, Alam ya'atikum rasulum minkum. Alam ya'atikum rasulum minkum. If we infer the meaning of minkum here to mean religion, this will mean that God forbid the Prophet held the same religion as the kuffar, the disbelievers. Therefore, it is not necessary that minkum is taken to mean religion. It is used in other ways as well. Here it will mean any rulers of your country, not just obey rulers, in fact obey those who rule over you. And then there is فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. This does not mean that decide according to the Quran and the Hadith. Rather, this means that if a dispute arises with the leaders or rulers in authority, then guide and direct him to the commandments of Allah and His Messenger. And that commandment is that a person should make the government of the time aware of its mistake. If it does not accept its make, leave the matter with Allah, He will judge Himself, and He will punish him for his wrongdoing. As I mentioned in the incident of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, the same instruction is provided. Then he says that the way the story of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, has been narrated, it proves that a ruler, whatever his religion may be, he must be obeyed. In fact, even if he carries out deeds contrary to the commandments of the Sharia, the Islamic law, the responsibility of which has been placed on the government, still he must be obeyed. Subsequently, regarding the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, Allah the Almighty says that when his brother brought his younger brother before the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, then according to the king's law, he could not withhold him with him. This is why Allah the Almighty formed a plan himself on his behalf. Hazrat says that further on he states that the verse of the Holy Quran, that أَجْعَلْنِي عَلَىٰ خَضَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ, in the commentary of Fath al-Bayan, it is said that this indicates that it is eligible to accept an office from an unjust or oppressive ruler so long as the person has confidence in his own person that he can maintain the truth. It should be remembered that establishing the truth does not mean that he implements his own Sharia or law, because as is evident from the incident of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon his brother, the condition for working for a disbeliever is not that a believer inculcates his personal opinions. Safeguarding the truth only means that do not side with injustices. It is therefore clear from Hazrat Joseph, peace be upon him's incident, that even if the government is one of disbelievers, it is necessary to obey it. What should one do if there are disputes with the rulers? There is further explanation to this. As has been said earlier, that it is not only Muslim rulers that have to be obeyed. This commandment applies both ways. What has the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this? Firstly, he said regarding the Khulafa that I admonish you that you should adopt taqwa, righteousness and fear of Allah. Obedience and submission should be your guiding principles. Even if a Habshi Ethiopian servant is your ruler, you should adopt this. Those who will come after me will witness a huge conflict between the people. At such a time, my advice to you is that adopt my sunnah, my practice, and the sunnah or practice of the Khulafa-i Rashideen, the rightly guided Khulafa after me. Tamassaku biha. Grab firm hold of the sunnah, and just as something is grabbed firm by the teeth, similarly retain attached to this sunnah or practice. Never leave this path, which is my path or the path of my Khulafa-i Rashideen, rightly guided Khalifa. Hazrat says, this is a hadith of Musnad Ahmad bin Hanbal. What is the teaching with respect to instructions in worldly terms? He says that it says in Bukhari that you will see such a state of affairs after me, in which injustices will be perpetrated against you. Hazrat says this has been mentioned already. These relate to worldly commandments, that your rights will be suppressed, and others will be given superiority over you, and you will see such acts that will be displeasing to you. The companions asked that, O Messenger of Allah, what is your guidance in such circumstances? He replied that discharge the rights of such rulers and ask for your rights from God. We find a very similar hadith in Muslim. The translation of this hadith is that even if a ruler is very oppressive or unjust, obedience to him is still necessary. So thus, one should discharge the right of obedience to even a cruel and oppressive ruler. Rebellion should not occur against him. nor should one refrain from obeying him. In fact, to remove his pain or his vices so that he can reform, one should pray at God's threshold most intensely. An Ahmadi needs to also remember on what conditions he took the bet or the pledge of allegiance of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. For example, the second condition of the bet is that he shall keep away from falsehood, fornication, adultery, trespasses of the eye, debauchery, dissipation, cruelty, dishonesty, mischief and rebellion, and will not permit himself or herself to be carried away by passions, however strong they might be. And the fourth condition is that under the impulse of any passions, he or she shall cause no harm whatsoever to the creatures of Allah in general, and Muslims in particular, neither by his hand or tongue or any other means. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states that wal fitnatu akbar min al qatl, that spreading rebellion or that is impeding peace is worse than killing. He states that ulul amr or obeying authority means that physically a king and spiritually the imam of the time. Physically, one who is not against our purposes and from whom we can attain religious benefits, he is from amongst us. Then he states further that if, God forbid, the plague spreads where one of you are present, then I guide you thus that you should be the first who obeys the government's laws. It is sometimes heard that in places the police are contended with. In my view, rebellion against the government's law is a dangerous crime and wrong. Indeed, it is the obligation of the government that it appoints an officer who is good-natured, righteous, honest, and who is familiar with the customs and traditions of a country and religious boundaries. In short, you should implement these laws yourselves and acquaint your friends and neighbors with the benefits of these laws. Hazur says that once a strike took place in the college or the university, and he said regarding this that the way of joining mischievous students, this is completely against our guidance and teachings. So therefore they are part of that rebellion from this day. Hazur says, that is, he said regarding one of his relatives. Then he continues that when students carried out this strike in Lahore against their professors, then the boys of this Jamaat in that class, I instructed them that do not join that opposition and to immediately apologize to their professors and rejoin the college. Subsequently, they obeyed my instructions and rejoined the college. And when they rejoined, they set such a righteous example, which in fact led other students to immediately rejoin. What is Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, may Allah be pleased with him, elucidation upon this topic? He states that for every Muslim, obedience to Allah and obedience to the Messenger and obedience to Ulul Amr, the authority, is necessary. If Ulul Amr or the authority acts contrary to the statements of Allah and the Messenger, then as much as a person can tolerate in one's personal and private matters, he should not obey the authority or he should leave the country. Ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasula wa ulil amri minkum. It is a very clear and explicit verse. Ulul amr are those at the foremost, for example rulers, and ulama wa hukma are at the second rank. Some raise the questions that in support of the Kashmiris, the procession that the Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, carried out with the Muslims of India, and which he gave permission for. People assume that this method incorporated the same mannerism of rebellion against government seen today, and that this is why this method is permissible. However, this was an outside voice. The processions and conventions were held to grant them their rights. No fighting occurred. There was no damage or destruction caused. The government was only reminded of the rights of the Kashmiris that were being usurped, because their properties were theirs only in their name, and the income from all the properties would go to the Raja. So, they were reminded about these rights, that they should be granted these rights. Anyhow, Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, in 1929, with respect to the 29th November strikes, he was asked how an Ahmadi should respond in these circumstances. So he should reply that you should not partake in the strikes. Yes, you should take part in the conventions and processions. For the rights, conventions and processions are all right, because the government has permitted these to a certain degree. However, going on strike, closing shops and causing damage and destruction is not permissible. Upon this, one person said, because in the cities there are few Ahmadi shops, if they remain open, there is a threat of attack against them. And sometimes people forcibly close the shops down. So he replied to this that if shops are closed forcibly, they should be closed. This should then be reported to the police, that you want to keep the shops open, but certain people are not allowing us. If the police take responsibility to provide protection, then open the shop, otherwise leave it alone. Another person asked that, is going on strike forbidden by law? In reply, he said, this is not a question of the law. This is something useless that causes harm to the shopkeepers and the customers. Nowadays, Muslims who go to Lahore or nearby areas to buy their provisions, they will have no choice but to buy from Hindu shops, because the Muslims are on strike. This would also cause the Muslims harm. He said at another occasion that we can never cooperate with those who break the law. There are organizations who give teachings of rebellion. Some inculcate murder and bloodshed, whilst others do not deem following the law necessary. We can never cooperate with such organizations in these matters, because these are acts against our religious teachings. And complying with religion is so necessary that even if all governments become our enemies and start putting Ahmadis on crosses wherever they see them, we will still not turn back from this decision that the law of the Sharia and the law of the land should never be broken. Even if we are inflicted with great injury as a result of this, it would still not be permissible for us to act against this. Hazur says, therefore, these are very clear and explicit instructions about strikes. Previously as well, in the explanation of the hadith, I recited a part of the chapter Baqarah, verse 206, that Wallahu la yuhibbul fasad, that Allah loves not disorder. When force begins to be utilized, disorder is created. Unfortunately, at this time, the Muslim countries are immersed in this state of disorder more than anyone else. The complete verse is that وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا وَيُحْلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسَلِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ. That, and when he is in authority, he runs about in the land to create disorder in it and destroy the crops and the progeny of man, and Allah loves not disorder. So when unjust people become rulers, then they try fearlessly to inflict harm to the properties, crops and families of their opponents. Now this complete verse, it is a warning to leaders and rulers that because it is a general instruction of Allah that Wallahu la yuhibbul fasad, that Allah loves not disorder. Therefore, the same instruction applies to those who rebel. Therefore, as I said in the beginning, the Holy Quran does not only give instructions to the general public, in fact, it also says to the rulers that do not become proud on your authority and do not create disorder in the country. Do not usurp the rights of the people. Do not increase the gap between the rich and the poor, so much so that it causes anxiety to break out, and because of which a state of rebellion is created. Due to this, you will come under the wrath of God. Now observe the circumstances that are emerging without distinction. Everywhere the same voice is being raised that the national wealth is being looted, and the people are being deprived of their rights. It is so unfortunate that the people regarding whom Allah the Almighty has specifically guided and warned, these very people are at the forefront nowadays, that is, those people who are the rulers of Muslim countries nowadays, they are at the forefront of carrying out these kind of wrong acts. The responsibility of safeguarding the people's lives and properties is that of the rulers. Their economic prosperity is also the responsibility of the rulers. Their health is also the responsibility of the rulers. Similarly, there are many other rights, and they are all the responsibilities of the rulers, and they should discharge all these dues. By not fulfilling these obligations, they are causing disorder. And disorder, in the view of God, as He has stated, is something greatly disliked by Him. Therefore, our rulers, honoring the blessings provided by God, should try to follow that principle and model, the examples of which we present. How did Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, establish justice? It was in such a way that when the Christian government was re-established, the Christians would cry that the Muslim government should once again be reinstated. Here the circumstances are such that the Muslim citizen has stood up against the Muslim state because justice is not being established. Therefore, that taqwa, righteousness and fear of Allah needs to be searched for, which is lacking in the Muslims today. It has completely vanished. Whether a leader or a member of the public, if both hold on to this principle, they will be successful. Anyhow, this is a clear guidance for Ahmadis that they must safeguard themselves from such disorder. Pray, and if your prayers emanate from the heart, then when Allah will so desire at a certain time, prayers will be accepted. And if these oppressors, if they are really oppressors, you will attain freedom from them. As the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam stated, the plans or changes that are said to be occurring, they may provide temporary peace, but they will not provide permanent peace. In this way, the changes that occur, that is, those who capture power cruelly or when revolutions are brought about, then after a certain duration, once again, cruel tyrants are born. After one tyrant leaves, another takes his place. This is why you need to also pray that Allah the Almighty does not appoint an oppressive ruler over us. May Allah the Almighty enable the Muslim believers at large and rulers to recognize their rights and to strive to discharge them. And may they present the beautiful teachings of the Islam to the world. After the Friday prayers, I will lead certain funeral prayers in absentia. The first funeral prayer will be of Amdul Wudud Sahiba, wife of Sayyid Abdul Hay Shah Sahib, Nazir Ishat Anjuman Ahmadiyya Rabwa, Pakistan. 2 days ago, her blood pressure suddenly went high. She was admitted to the hospital and she had a blood hemorrhage and she passed away on the 25th of March. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She was 72 years old. She was the daughter of Sheikh Mahbub Ali of Srinagar, who was a Brahmin and a Hindu and who became Ahmadi himself. As a Hindu, his name was Zara Krishan. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, called him to Qadian and provided him with education. Similarly, Khwaja Abdul Aziz Dar Sahib, Ibn Haji Umar Dar Sahib, who was a companion of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, she was his daughter. She came from an affluent family. She married a Waqfi Zindagi, a life devotee, and she fulfilled that right. And in every circumstance, she passed it very happily. She was very concerning for poor people. A 6-year-old girl, she took care of her. She educated her, brought her up, and she also arranged her marriage on her own expenditure. Ahmad Yahya Sahib, the chairman of Humanity First, she was his mother. The second funeral is of Muhammad Saeed Ashraf Sahib, son of Chaudhary Muhammad Sharif Sahib of Lahore. He also passed away in a road accident on 27th of March. 3 motorbikes hit him. He was with his wife. His wife was injured slightly, but he fell on the side and a motorbike went over him. But anyhow, he was given some support. He was taken on the rickshaw to the hospital. When they attended to his wounds at the hospital, 10 minutes had not passed when his breathing stopped and he passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His maternal grandfather, Hazrat Fazluddin Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, and his maternal grandmother, Hasan Bibi Sahib, may Allah be pleased with her, were both companions of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He had great loyalty with Jamaat and great sincerity and loyalty with Khilafat. He always partook in Jamaat activities. One of his sons, Ahmed Muhammad Asan Sayyid Sahib, is a Murabbi Silsila in Jami Ahmadi, Germany, and he works as a teacher there. He was going when his mother said, "The requirement of your waqf or your devotee of life is that you do not come here for the funeral and you fulfill your obligations. The second funeral will be of this. The third funeral will be of Naima Begum Sahiba. She passed away in Ohio, USA. She was the daughter of Dr. Hashmatullah Khan Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, who was the special physician of Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him. From Khalifat al-Masih II until the present Khilafat, she had a great connection with Khilafat, and this was a very personal connection. And she also had a great connection of sincerity and loyalty. On the request of Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih II, she did a master's in history and taught in Jamia al-Nusrat for a short while. She had been living with her son in America. There as well, she fully partook in the activities of Lajna. By the grace of Allah, she was a Musi. May Allah the Almighty increase her rank. There is one more funeral of Naeem Ahmed Wasim Sahib, who passed away on the 6th of March in America. Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji'un. He was the son of Hazrat Haji Muhammad Deen Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, who was a companion of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He was famous in Qadian as a machine of the acceptance of prayers. He was a very devoted servant and greatly sincere, and always partook fully in Jamaat's schemes and activities. Hadrat Khalifat al-Masih Salis, Hadrat Mirza Nasir Ahmed, before his Khilafat, in the era of the second Khilafat, when he was looking after the security tasks, so he was working along with him. He was present at the time the laying the foundation of Rabwa. After this, he migrated to America. In America, he also worked with Ansarullah as Qaid Mal. A few months ago, he suffered a heart attack. His condition significantly worsened. When he regained consciousness, that this efforts of Ansarullah, he was collecting the janda, then the first question he asked when regaining consciousness, that the accounts for the collection of the janda of the mosque, is it being done properly, or has certain bill or certain payment been made or not? May Allah the Almighty increase the rank of all of these deceased, and may their piety continue in the generations. The funeral prayer will be performed after the Friday prayers.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, na'amadu wa nasta'inu wa nasta'gfiru wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.